John chapter 6 this evening. So John chapter 6 will be in verses 1 through 13. So John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, the Bible says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew Simon, Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there were much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten." Let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Father, we ask that you bless our time together tonight. Father, bless the reading of your word. Father, would you minister to our hearts? I pray, Father, you would give us ears to hear tonight. Give us hearts that are ready to receive the things that you'd have us to learn. And there is a lesson to be learned in what Jesus teaches his disciples, as well as the people that are there seating on the ground. Father, I ask that you would speak to the hearts of children and Kid Venture. Father, as always, we don't want to just go through the motion of church. Father, we want to hear from heaven. We want to be guided by you. We want to walk away with something that you have given each of us, Lord, from your word that will help us in our daily lives, that will help us in the moment, in this moment of our life, and that will even guide us throughout the remainder of the week, helping us to draw closer to you, helping us to trust you even more, and to rely upon you more than anything else. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to learn a lesson that Jesus teaches his disciples, as well as those 5,000 men plus that are there. John just mentions 5,000, but I believe it's in the book of Matthew that he mentions besides the women and children that were present. But just, again, even as John focuses on 5,000 men, just taking 5,000, that's a good number of people to have to provide for. And the Lord wants to teach his disciples a lesson in this particular day that they're in. But I want us to think about some things, and that is the fact that Jesus did not perform miracles just to impress the people, to impress the crowds that would throng him at different times. His goal was always, through the miracles, to draw people unto himself as the Son of God and as the Savior of the world. But unfortunately, many were just there to be fed. Many were just there to be healed because they heard of other people being healed. And they would reject Christ as their Savior. But Jesus still took the opportunity to teach his disciples a lesson, to teach those a lesson that were there as well. And one lesson that he does teach us in these verses is that he always had compassion for people. He always had compassion for people, and he would teach his disciples to care for the people as well. Because again, this is the only miracle that's listed in all 4 Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the only one that's listed in all of them. And each one gives a little more detail about what's going on. Like I said, in the book of Matthew, we're told that there are women and children that are there. Also, it mentions that Jesus, he took his disciples aside. He had already been healing people and ministering to people, but they cross over the Sea of Tiberias, which is also the Sea of Galilee, the Bible tells us. They cross over for a time to get away and to rest and to relax. Jesus was not about burning out his disciples. He wanted them to have rest. He wanted them to have time alone to even reflect on the things they had done, reflect on the teachings that Jesus was giving so they could grow and they could learn how to minister and fulfill the ministry that they would be left with when Jesus would ascend back up to heaven. But at the same time, Jesus wanted to teach them that they do need a day of rest. They need some time to reflect, some time alone with the Lord, but also be ready that sometimes your time is interrupted by the needs of others. Because here it says in verse number 2, a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? So again, Jesus taking the time to take his disciples to rest and have some time alone, yet when he sees the people, automatically he has compassion upon them. In verse number 5, just notice when he lifted up his eyes, he allowed himself to see the people. He allowed himself to see the state that they were in. He recognized they were sheep without a shepherd. They were looking for him. They wanted to be with him. Yet he saw them spiritually as sheep without a shepherd. And they needed guidance. They needed help in their life. And I want us to see in verses 5 and 6 just the passion of Christ. And we're going to learn tonight by Jesus' example and how he even exhorts the disciples in just testing their faith. I want you to remember something, and that is because there's some verses we're going to look at tonight that are common verses that we know, verses that you hear a lot and probably read a lot. You could quote them if you wanted to. I mean, they're verses that you know. And what I want us to understand as we go through this, Jesus is always teaching his disciples how to trust him, how to rely upon him, and how to allow themselves to be used by him. Because even before we get started, there's nothing Jesus cannot do. He can do anything without us. There's nothing that he can't do that he needs us. But he wants to use us. He wants us to be involved in what he does in the lives of people. He wants other people to see what he's done in our life so that they will see the hope that lies within us and ask of the reason for that hope. He wants to use us to minister to people. Even if I get going, from Genesis to Revelation, you see that time and time again, and many of God's people are missing out on the blessing of God using them. Think about Moses. Moses didn't think he could be used by God. He even said, gave God some excuse. Well, I stutter. Again, he was looking at his human ability that he thought God can't use me because, I should say disability. I mean, he thought that he was disabled in talking, yet the Lord said, who made your mouth? You think about David, when others discredited David as a young shepherd boy going out to fight Goliath, yet that's the very one God wanted to use to show that God can even use a young boy to accomplish great things for God. Again, never even discredit children. Never think children can't be used by God. Children can be used by God, and many times they're more willing to be used by God because they have childlike faith. They have this faith that God can do anything, and God can do anything. But again, notice in verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. God already knows what he's going to do and how he's going to do it, but many times he comes to us, he reveals something to us to prove our faith, to test our faith, to see how we will respond to God's calling in our life and how he wants to use us. Now, verse 5, it just clearly tells us that Jesus cares about the people. Jesus saw the people through eyes of compassion and made meeting their needs his passion. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 14. We're going to look at Matthew 14. We're going to look at Mark chapter 6. But go to Matthew chapter 14. Because the first lesson that we learn by Jesus is that he cares for people. And that is what he wants us to learn, is that we should care for people. That may mean inviting somebody over to your house. Again, there are people that come to church that they want to make a connection with somebody. If they don't make a, and not just church, I mean, you even think in the job. In jobs, people want to make a connection. They want to make friends. They want to feel like, you know, they're part of the group or they're part of the workforce. And people want to make that connection. Some people don't care. Some people, you know, have an attitude, well, I don't care if people like me or not. I'm just going to be here anyway. But not everybody's like that. And I'm glad that Jesus made it a point to have compassion on people, to show people that he cares. And he cares enough to meet their needs. In Matthew chapter 14, look down if you would at verse number 14. Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. The first thing we see is that Jesus, again, he had compassion and he healed them. He met their need. In Mark chapter 6, go to Mark chapter 6 and verse 34. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began teaching them many things. He goes on to talk more, but just the fact that even though in these two cases, you read the context, you read the verses before and after, even though Jesus was tired and weary from a day's ministry. I mean, he's been ministering to people, yet he still cared for people. Listen, it's not just the other believer. It's not just the other Christian, but again, your children, your grandchildren, your friends, again, those that are close acquaintances, right? God wants us to have the compassion that he had toward other people. Because why are you here? Why am I here? I'm not talking about in church tonight. Why are we here? Why has God given me this life? It's not to live it completely for myself, but it is to use the life he's given me to reach others for Christ, to show others that, hey, somebody cares, and that somebody is Jesus Christ. He's the one that ultimately cares. He's the one that can ultimately meet the need, but as we see in John chapter 6, he does want to use you. He wants to use me. Are we available? Are we willing to let God use us to test our faith, to strengthen our faith, and to show himself great and mighty in our life? I mean, it's part of the character of Christ to care for people. In Psalm 115, verse 12, the Bible says, "The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron." That's just the nature, the character of God, is that he has compassion upon his people. He cares for his people. But in order for you and me to care for people, we have to get our eyes off of ourselves and our needs and look at people that God brings into our life. Look at others and say, "Lord, how can I meet someone's need? How can I be used of you?" Again, we've got to remind ourselves that everything we have is given to us by God. Nothing we have we gained on our own. And there will be people to say, "Wait, I worked hard for it." And you did. And I did. But God still gave us the ability to work hard for it, to get it. God's the one that blessed us with it, and God can definitely take it away from us. I'm just saying tonight that Jesus in John chapter 6 gives us a lesson on caring for others, seeing the need of others, and allowing God to use us so that we will receive a blessing in the end. And we'll see where the disciples received a blessing in the end. But again, in verses 5 and 6, we see the passion of Christ. He cares about people, but also he wants to train his disciples. Look at verse 6. He always took the opportunity to teach his disciples a lesson. In verse number 6, this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus already knew what was going to happen, but he asked Philip, where are we going to buy enough bread to be able to feed this great crowd? Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he said it to prove Philip and to prove the other disciples as well. Now I want you to look at Mark chapter 6. Go to Mark chapter 6 because there's two ways that Jesus always trained his disciples and how he trains us. He works in our life, always teaching us lessons to learn. And the first way he does it is by example. Jesus always showed the example. In Mark chapter 6, look at verse 31 and 32. Now, if Jesus is our example, then our life is to be patterned after Christ. And the way to pattern our life after Christ is truly to let Christ lead our life, to lead our life, to be the one that truly is in charge, in control, and we sit at his feet and we learn. In Mark chapter 6, you look at verse 31 and 32, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Again, Jesus, it just teaches, Jesus cares about our physical need. He cares. He's not about burning us out. He's not about, you know, misusing us. He wants to use us, but he does care if we're tired and fatigued. He cares if we're sick. All right. So it was Jesus' example that his 12 exhausted disciples came across the Sea of Galilee to a mountain place and learned the importance of prayer and how much all of us need to spend time alone with God, resting in him. Again, Jesus showed that they needed a time of rest. All right. But look, if you would, at John chapter 6 and verse 7. Go back to John 6. He always taught by example, but also by examination, examining their faith, examining their resolve to trust him. In John chapter 6 and verse 7, this is Philip's answer to Jesus when Jesus asked, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, before he even asked the question, before Philip even answers, God already has done multiple things to prove that there's nothing he cannot do. He's already proven that he can meet every need. He's already proven he can do any miracle. And yet he asked the question because usually when we're faced with a new circumstance, we're not thinking about the past. We're not thinking about what God's already done. We're looking at what's in front of us. And automatically, without even thinking sometimes, we just think it's impossible. Or I don't see how. And yet the Holy Spirit wants to remind us that God has already done great and mighty things. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can still provide, but he still will test our faith. Because until the day we see our Savior face to face, he will continue to test our faith. He will continue to work in our hearts, helping us to learn to trust him more and more, helping us to see through his eyes that people need to see the Lord working in our life and we need to have the compassion of Christ towards them. But again, Jesus asked the question, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? In verse 7, Philip answers and says, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Again, that 200 pennyworth is equivalent to 8 months of wages for a man in this time. 8 months' wages, 200 pennyworth. And Philip is saying, that's not even enough that we can give them a little. Again, when you think about Philip's response, he's responding with human thinking. He's not responding with faith. Think about who's asking the question. Jesus is asking the question, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And Philip is just looking at their human resources and thinking, you know what? 200 pennyworth isn't enough. Andrew will come and say, you know, well, here's 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but what is that? Again, often we're looking at our human resources. We're looking at our ability and our capabilities instead of looking at the one who is even asking the question in our heart. And as Jesus asked the questions, the response should have been, and I'm not saying I'm better than Philip. More than likely, if I was Philip, I'd be looking too, going, I don't know. But I'm glad that as God's given us the Holy Spirit often will tap on our shoulder or on our hearts and say, hey, look to the one that provides everything. Look to the one that provides for the sparrow and provides for the ravens and provides for the wild beasts. And yet he will provide whatever is needed. But again, he answers, you know, what is that? He answers in verse 7. He says, 200 pennyworth, it's not sufficient. It's not enough that we can even give them a little bit. I do want to remind us of some verses that we're familiar with. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. I want us to see that these verses are still in the Bible. These verses are still relevant today. And these verses we struggle with often. Like, as again, the Bible says, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. And we are to trust the Lord. In Hebrews 11, just look at verse 1, reminding us of the definition of faith. And this definition never changes. This is a definition of faith for every circumstance in life. There's not a different definition for different circumstances. But often, and I'm going to say we as just we and God's people, often we don't think about the definition of faith. We know what it is, but when it comes to us facing something in our life, we don't by faith trust God. We try to follow God by analyzing what's going on and trying to figure out the solution, and then ask God, okay, God, this is how I think it should work. I pray that it works out. But that's not faith. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, as those 12 disciples were there on this day, they cannot see, Philip cannot see, as he was addressed, he cannot see how 5,000 can be fed. Again, he's looking at what they may have, 200 penny worth, and he's thinking, there's no way. I mean, we can buy something, but it's not enough that everybody would get a little. But faith is a substance of things hoped for. You know what? I hope everyone gets fed. I don't know how, but you know what? I hope they do. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We got to make sure that we don't have the Thomas syndrome. Remember Thomas, known as Doubting Thomas? I will not believe unless I see. You know, God has already shown us so much in our life that he can come through, he can provide. And if you've allowed yourself to be used at any time by God to meet the needs of others when you were strapped yourself, when you didn't even have, let's say, a second coat to give. Because Jesus teaches, you know, if you have 2 coats, give one to someone that needs it. But there's times, you know what, I only have one, but what if the Lord lays upon my heart that, you know what, this person needs it more than me? I hope that every one of us has examples in our own life where, you know what, we did allow ourselves to be used by God, and we saw where God provided. Where, you know what, we just trusted God, we gave what he laid upon our heart to give to somebody, and then we saw God meet our need. Because that's exactly what God wants to do. He wants us to learn in all areas, no matter how big or small, it is that God wants us to give, that we have allowed ourselves to be used by God, we've given it, and then we've seen God provide for us to encourage us that, you know what? God knows exactly what he's doing, and I can trust him. Don't allow yourself to ever be the one that always says no. Now, we wouldn't verbally say no to God. There's not a right-thinking Christian that would look up and say, no, God, I'm not doing it. But sometimes we say no by praying, Lord, I pray that you meet their need. Lord, I pray you bring somebody along that can do that. When God is giving us the chance to be used by him. Again, God is the one that will provide, but he wants to use you and me. Look at verse number 6. Verse number 6 in Hebrews 11. If you're still in Hebrews 11, look down at verse number 6. But without faith, faith is always the key to everything we do for the Lord. Faith is the key for how we live our life for the Lord. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you believe that? Maybe you don't have to shake your head or answer out loud. Just think about it. Do we really believe that God rewards his children that trust him enough to say, Lord, here am I. Lord, here it is. Do we trust him that much? Because it is what's always going to be tested, my faith and your faith. It is what the devil fights hard to get us to lay down. What's one of the pieces of the armor of God? The shield of faith. And he is always working overtime for us to put that shield of faith down so we have nothing to defend ourselves against his fiery darts. Because once you lay that shield of faith down, you and I are open target. And we can say, oh, but I still have the helmet of salvation. Oh, I still got the breastplate of righteousness. Oh, I'm still girded with truth. Oh, I still have on, my feet are still shod with the preparation of the gospel. Yeah, but once that shield of faith is put down, how long does it take to lose faith in the sword of the Lord or the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God? You put that shield of faith down, and it won't take long to stop believing and trusting in God's word, to even believe the words that Jesus Christ says. And once you stop believing the words of God because we've put our shield of faith down, well, then we start taking the helmet of salvation off. That's not talking about eternal salvation. That speaks of protecting our minds, protecting our thoughts. Because whatever is in our mind, whatever we give our thoughts to, will guide our hearts. And the devil, if he can get the shield of faith out of our hand, then he can get us to stop believing God's word that all of our needs will be met by the Lord. Whatever God asks me to do, he'll give me the ability to do it. If we get to that point where we stop believing God's word and stop believing God is able, then we'll slowly just leave all the pieces of the armor behind and yet still expect God to do great and mighty things in our life. Again, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Because when you go through the Gospels, Jesus was always dealing with people, always healing, always helping, but he was always teaching his disciples lessons. Even sitting in the house of Mary and Martha, and Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, Martha's in the kitchen, cumbered about with much serving, trying to be a good host, trying to get things prepared, trying to, you know, feed Jesus and those that are there. And she's upset, and she comes to Jesus and says, don't you care? She comes with him with that attitude and says, tell my sister to come help me. And Jesus says she's chosen the better half. She's chosen something that's better than serving, and that's obeying. Listening, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening and obeying. In Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 8. Jesus Christ is same yesterday, today, and forever. If we believe that, if we believe that Jesus Christ never changes, then his words never change. The lessons he taught never changes. James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift, every perfect gift comes, is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Go back, if you would, if you're not there, look at John chapter 6. Now let's look at verses 8 through 13. And I want us to see Jesus' plan for meeting the needs of these 5,000 plus people. Now, I love the fact that you always see the grace of Christ and the love of Christ as he deals with people. Philip does not give the correct answer. Peter did something he said he wouldn't do. But Thomas didn't have a right heart. There were those that would come to Jesus with wrong motives. Yet when he's dealing with his disciples, he doesn't even rebuke Philip for the wrong answer. But he takes it to teach him a lesson. Again, Jesus already had a plan. He already knew what he was going to do. Look at verse number 8. One of his disciples, Andrew Simon, Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? I mean, here Philip says, well, 200 pennyworth, it's not enough to buy enough bread for everybody to have a little. Andrew says, well, here's a young boy who I'm assuming must have heard the conversation. He must have heard the question from Jesus. When shall we buy bread that these may eat? I mean, here's a young lad that I'm sure is there. He hears. And he's thinking, you know what? Well, I've got at least a lunch. Maybe Jesus can do something with it. And maybe he came to Andrew. And Andrew's like, well, here's a lad, you know, he's willing to give up his lunch, but what is that? I mean, that's not enough to feed 5,000. You don't see Jesus rebuking Philip or rebuking Andrew for their lack of faith. What you see is Jesus being gracious enough to teach them a lesson while feeding the 5,000 plus people. And then you already know the end of the account. He blesses the 12 disciples by them taking up 12 baskets full of food, of leftovers. But notice again in verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew Simon, Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. So we see the plan of Jesus was to involve his disciples, even though we see 2 that doubted, but the others probably doubted too, but thankfully, you know, they're not listed in this of the 2 that did doubt. But Jesus, he had a plan. He's still going to use those that doubted. Why? Why does Jesus even still allow them to be involved in ministering to the people? Involved in his plan to meet the needs of these people, even though 2 of them at least are doubting anything could be done. Because again, Jesus still wants to show himself great and mighty in your life. He still wants you and me to come to the place where we can fully trust him and look back on past experiences And remember that, you know what? There is nothing too hard that he cannot do. There's nothing that he cannot do for anybody. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But according to verses 8 and 9, I mean, it's a miraculous plan. He provides with just this little boy's lunch. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus says this, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." As I mentioned, that little boy, more than likely, he heard Jesus asking, how are we going to feed the people? Maybe hearing Philip's response and just his heart being drawn to Jesus and here. Because you know what? Where our treasure is, what it is we value the most in our life, that's where our heart is. If our heart truly is in serving Jesus, our heart will be in serving people. Our heart will be in meeting people's needs and wanting God to use us however he deems necessary. But again, he involved this little boy that I believe had a pure heart and a childlike faith. He just believed Jesus could use what he had, even though Andrew said, "What is that?" Sometimes you may have somebody that discredits your faith. Sometimes you may have someone discredit what you're wanting to offer. Hey, I've got this. Can this be used? Hey, it might be someone that says it directly to you or it doesn't say it directly to you. It shouldn't matter what anyone else thinks. What matters is our heart truly has faith that God can use what he's wanting me to give. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, take your Bibles and go there if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and look at verse number 7. I can almost see the smile on that little boy's face when Jesus took his lunch, the 5 barley loaves, the 2 fishes, prayed over it, broke it, started giving to the disciples going out and passing it. I can see the smile on that little boy's face as Jesus is using what little he had. In the eyes of other people, it didn't seem like much, but in the hands of Jesus, it was enough. It was enough to meet the needs of 5,000 plus people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, the Bible says, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." That little boy, I believe, was very cheerful in giving what little he had. But notice what that verse says, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart." We need a purpose in our heart every day to trust the Lord, but also to say, "Lord, here am I. However you want to use me today in someone's life, Lord, use me. Help me to be ready. Help me to be willing. Help me to have the joy that others have." Because joy is truly Jesus, others, and then yourself. Putting Jesus first means putting others first and then our needs last. And it truly does bring joy. I'm sure that little boy had joy that day to see how his little lunch in the hands of Jesus was used to feed multitudes of people. I want you to look at Exodus chapter 4 with me. Because all throughout the Bible, God uses people that did not have great abilities. They did not have a lot to offer. Because if he chose people that had great abilities and a lot to offer, then they would get the glory and not God. That's why I believe that Samson was not a muscular man like Arnold Schwarzenegger or some other bodybuilder. I believe he was a man and just an average man that when the Spirit of God came upon him, as the Bible says, he had this supernatural strength to do the things that he did, and God received the glory for it, for the strength that he had. Because you know what? When God gives you the ability to do something that you think you can't do, God gets the glory for it. In Exodus chapter 4, you look at verses 1 through 5. This is the account of Moses being called by God to go back to Egypt to lead God's people out of slavery. Moses doesn't think he can do it. In verse number 1 of chapter 4, Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod," because Moses was a shepherd. He had been on the backside of the desert for 40 years, and he was taking care of his father-in-law's sheep, and he had a shepherd's rod. And he said, the Lord said, cast it on the ground. He cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. All Moses had in his hand was a rod. What is it that you have that's available for God to use? What is it that I have? In the eyes of somebody else, it may not be much, but again, in the hands of God, in the hands of Christ, it's enough. It's enough to be used. Now, that is not saying that we just give God a little bit. We ought to have the heart that, you know what, everything I have belongs to the Lord. My house, my car, my clothes, my money, everything belongs to the Lord because he's the one that's given it to me. And he wants to use it in some way. Again, you might think, my cell phone? How can he, what does he want with my cell phone? Texting someone that needs encouragement? Texting someone maybe you haven't seen in a while and text them and say, hey, thinking about you, praying for you, hope everything's okay. There's things that God wants each of us to do. And it's not for us to sit here and go, yeah, that's right, people need to meet my need. No. God wants us to look at somebody else. God will meet our need if we will allow ourselves to be used by him. Again, don't think that what you have is insignificant or not enough. God even proved in David's life that his sling was enough. He didn't need Saul's armor. All he needed was the name of the Lord. As he goes out there and tells Goliath, I come to you in the name of the Lord. And God used his sling to slay a giant. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because when we yield ourselves to the Lord, we present ourselves with an attitude that God can bless. And God wants to bless each and every one of his children. And God uses people who have surrendered hearts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you look at verse 27. And again, I hope you haven't tuned me out. Because I want you to think about who Jesus Christ is. He is your Savior, he's your Redeemer, he's your friend, he's your God. He's the one that wants to bless you more than anybody else, and he does it in various ways, and one of the ways is through us being willing to be used by him to help somebody else. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Again, Moses didn't think he was capable, but God used him. David didn't think he was capable, God used him. Ruth did not think she was capable, God used her. God used men and women over and over again, and even in our case tonight in John 6, he uses a young boy to show us that we are to have childlike faith in God's ability. We need to always maintain that childlike faith, the same faith we had when we accepted Christ as our Savior, when we believed his payment on the cross is enough for my sins. We need to still have that childlike faith that we trust him in all areas and we allow him to lead us. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." He can do mighty things and wants to do mighty things, not only in our life, but in the lives of others. Look back at verses 10 through 12 of John chapter 6. Now we serve a God who is a God of order. And he commands his disciples in these verses, verses 10 through 12, to make the men sit down. In verse 10, Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in that place. What a wonderful thing that Jesus had already provided a place that would be comfortable for those that would be sitting down receiving a meal. Instead of sitting on the hot sand, he's in a place where there's plenty of grass where they can sit and be comfortable. Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples to them that were set down, likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. So just in those two verses, I mean, Jesus does things in order. He commands the people to sit down, and I believe it's in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, same account. The Bible says they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. So he just didn't have them all sit down. He had the disciples go, organize them into groups. Groups of 100, then groups of 50s. So Jesus had an order to everything he did, which even teaches us that, you know what? We need to live our life in order. The things we do for the Lord need to be in order. The Bible teaches us there's order to life, and there's order to the way that we live for the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let all things be done decently and in order. Again, Jesus teaches us in John 6 how to have compassion, how to trust him with what little we have, and to do things decently in order. Jesus had them all sit down. He prayed. Then he gave to the disciples. The disciples distributed to them. And then they went and they took up the remaining fragments. Look at verse 11 and 12. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples to them that were set down, likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." You think they were still kind of leery? 12 disciples go out, just among the 5,000 men, besides the women and children that were there, just 5,000 men, groups of hundreds and fifties, and they go out, they pass it out. No doubt they're in shock. I'd be in shock after giving it all out, and the basket I have, it doesn't go empty until everyone has had their fill. And then to hear Jesus say, "Okay, now go grab the leftovers." What would your first thought be? I would like for my first thought to be, "Absolutely, I know there's leftovers." No, I'd be thinking, "I don't know if there's anything left over." But what I want us to understand is that as Jesus uses the doubting disciples to meet the needs of those that were hungry, Jesus already planned on meeting the needs of the disciples. They didn't get to eat yet. They're too busy ministering. They're too busy passing the food out and then gathering it. But notice in verse 13, "Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten." Because you know what happens? Even though we give in to what God wants, there's still that temptation of doubt. There's still that temptation of not really believing. There's still that temptation of not really surrendering wholeheartedly to the Lord. And as the disciples, they pass it out, they see, okay, everyone's got food, and then Jesus tells them to go back and gather up the fragments. Each one of them gathered a full basket. I want you to go to Philippians 4 and chapter 4 and verse 19. You already know the verse, but I want you to go to it and put your eyes on it. Because it is a verse that We, again, as I say we, just Christians in general, struggle with. Philippians 4 and verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But my God shall supply all your need. What is your need? You're always going to have, and I'm always going to have a need when God asks me to do something. When God asks me to give of myself, there's always going to be already a pressing need in my life. That's when he asks the most of us, because he's proving our faith. He's testing us to see if we trust him, to see if we're willing to give what little we have for him to use, trusting that he will provide for me when I need it. God does not wait for us to have $1 million in the bank account, or to have 2 vehicles, or 2 homes, or 2 coats to give. He'll always ask when we're pressed in not having. Because that's where the true test comes. Is it faith to give of our abundance? No. You remember he's sitting in the temple against the treasury, watching the people come in, and he notices those giving in of their abundance, he says. But he takes notice of the widow who just gives in 2 mites and says to his disciples, she gave all. That's all she had. You remember the widow that Elijah came to? Because God had commanded this widow to sustain Elijah. And Elijah comes to this widow and asks for water. And as she's going to go get it, then he calls out and says, hey, make me a cake. Make me some bread. And she turns and she says, all I have is a little bit of oil, a little bit of cornmeal, and 2 sticks. I'm just gathering up 2 sticks to make enough for me and my son. And after I make it, that's all we have. We're going to die. We're going to starve. She was willing to go fetch the water, but when it came to all she had, then she says, that's all I have. I mean, if I give this, then that's it. But Elijah said, thus saith the Lord, the cornmeal and the oil will not waste. You go make me a cake first. And by the word of the Lord, she did. And guess what? God provided for her and her son and Elijah until it was time for Elijah to go to pray for the rain. What I'm saying is God will ask you and me at those times that are most difficult. Why? Because he wants to see where our heart is. What is it that we value more? Our faith in God or our own resources that are limited? Remember, God's resources, his resources are unlimited. Ours are limited. But in the hands of the Master, in the hands of our Savior, he multiplies it. The lesson that he wants us to learn, that as he taught the disciples, not to doubt, but to trust, to obey, because trusting and obeying God by faith gives God glory. If you're still in Philippians chapter 4, just look at the next verse, verse 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever, amen. I believe a lot of Christians miss out on the blessings that God has for them because they don't fully trust. They don't fully give themselves to the Lord. I think a lot of prayers go unanswered because there's a lack of faith in God's ability. Now, I've said it before, we can be honest with the Lord and say, Lord, I believe, but I sure am struggling with unbelief. And if we're honest with the Lord works with that, as he did with the Father who admitted, I have unbelief. I believe you can. I'm struggling. Admitting to God, Lord, I'm struggling with just allowing myself to be used. Because you know what? One of the hindrances to allowing ourselves to be used is when we've been misused by somebody else. When we've been mistreated by somebody else. That ends up, if we allow it, to be a hindrance in us being used again in someone else's life, because we remember what somebody else did or didn't do. And it causes us to have that stumbling block of wanting to be used again. Jesus is our example. And if we continue to read the Gospels, we can see over and over again, Jesus did not allow people to keep him from fulfilling his Father's will. He went to the cross. He laid down his life willingly. And there's times in our life we have to lay it down willingly, knowing that, you know what, I may get walked on. I may get ran over. I may get stabbed in the back by what somebody does. But you know what? If God asks me to do it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to give, just trust in the Lord. Did Jesus get stabbed in the back by any of his disciples? Was he done wrong by any of his disciples? Absolutely. Now, first thought is as his name just escapes me. Say it again. Judith. Judas. Judas Iscariot, right? He's in the group with the disciples. Jesus allows him to be in the group, knowing he's the very one that will sell him off for 30 pieces of silver. He lets Peter be in the group, knowing he's the very one that is going to deny him. He lets Thomas be in the group, knowing he's the very one that's going to say, I will not believe unless I see. Yet he still shows grace and love to them. He still allows them to be part of the ministry, knowing they're going to fail at different times. But Jesus is still looking for those opportunities to show himself great and mighty in their lives. He's still looking to show a blessing. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the greatest blessing you and I have ever received. And it's a gift that keeps on giving. It's a gift that never wears out. It's a gift that never gets old. But often, God's people walk away from it. They walk away from what God says in search of what they think is right. The ways of a man are right in his own eyes, but the end thereof is destruction. Now, I know that mainly speaks of salvation, but it also speaks of life. When we walk away from what God says, what are we left with? Destruction, heartache, misery. Jesus takes the time to teach his disciples grace, compassion, love, obedience, faith. And in the end, he blesses them with their own basket of food. We serve an amazing God.